Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this last Sunday after the Epiphany, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Perfectly Imperfect. Here's Lou Dawson with our scripture reading.
I will be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, from the New Revised Standard Version. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
John Lasseter is an American film director, producer, screenwriter, and animator who has worked as the chief creative officer for studios like Pixar and Walt Disney Animation. He's also worked for Disney Toon Studios, as well as being the principal creative advisor for Walt Disney Imagineering. He was born and raised in L.A., where his mother was an art teacher and his father a parts manager at a Chevrolet dealership. And of growing up in L.A., Lasseter says that anyone who was born and raised there has a sort of ingrained love for cars, and he himself is no different. As a young boy, his favorite season of the year was late summer when school was starting back and all the car dealerships were beginning to unveil their new models. He remembers the glass of the dealership where his father worked being painted in white in order to conceal the new designs until the much-anticipated moment of reveal. The new models for Lasseter had kind of a certain energy about them that captivated him more than anything that was happening at school. As he grew older, he got a job working in the parts department with his dad, and he got to see all kinds of cars come in for repairs and maintenance. And it was in that parts department where his love grew into a lifelong fascination, which eventually led him to the creation of the blockbuster digitally animated film, Cars. The film debuted at Lowe's Motor Speedway in Concord, North Carolina, in May of 2006. Many of you may remember that. Some of you may have even been there. It ultimately grossed over $462 million in worldwide sales. It was nominated for several Academy Awards, and its success launched a multimedia franchise with sequels and spin-offs that were produced by Disney Toon Studios. If you haven't seen the movie yet, you really need to see it. In 2006, Lasseter spoke with Michelle Norris on National Public Radio. She commented on the amazing photorealism of the film, which was created entirely by computers. "The cars glisten," Norris said. "It looks like we're seeing photography, not computer animation." With everything that you can do with computer-generated animation, is there still anything that you cannot do? Are there still any limitations? "Absolutely," Lasseter responded in the interview. "A simple rule of thumb. The more organic something is in the way that it looks or the way that it moves, the harder it is to create it with a computer. The computer, you know, it likes things to be perfectly geometric, perfectly clean. It can do that really easily. But the more you look like something we see in the world, the harder it is to recreate it with a computer. In fact, every single frame of that feature-length film took an average of 17 hours to create. 17 hours. That's quite an investment of time to create an animated film trying to recreate something as perfectly imperfect as a rusty bumper on an old Dodge van. There is something comforting, though, about the extensive attempts of even the best and most richly resourced filmmakers struggling to replicate something that seems so effortlessly beautiful when we find them out in the real world. It's easy to imagine that with all the money and the staff and the technology companies like Pixar and Disney have at their disposal, creating a perfect product, a perfect film, would be a piece of cake. But here, we learn from Lasseter himself that there's always room for improvement. There is no perfect film. It is a grace-filled realization for so many of us who spend our days chasing after perfection. Whether we are searching for the perfect job, the perfect spouse, the perfect children, the perfect body, the perfect vacation, the perfect house, the idea that we could ever get it all right draws us in and consumes our thoughts. The lure of perfection can motivate us and help us to accomplish our most ambitious goals. But there is also a shadow side of our attempts to be perfect. On the backside of our successes, we can be brutally hard on ourselves and on everyone around us, acting out in anger and frustration when things fall short of our impossible goals. We can trap ourselves in cycles of shame, insisting that we are unworthy of love and that we will never belong because we have fallen short of the impossible goal of perfection. Many of us may be experiencing some of this right now, as our pandemic productivity and motivation have diminished, and our daily routines have us confined to our homes for work, for school, for play, and just downtime. Sometimes our ideas about the perfect people we want to be keep us from trying anything new, because we're afraid that we might not get it right. We're afraid that we might fail. When we're young, this kind of fear keeps us from trying out for the sports team or applying to that reach school. We'd rather shield ourselves from the disappointment of rejection and failure. Sure, as adults, we've grown out of those specific situations, but the fear of failure and the shame of our imperfections, that never goes away. There is another kind of perfectionism that we have to contend with as well. It is a theological one. Theological perfectionism makes faithful people and decent churches pretend that they have all the answers, that they know everything there is to know about God, that their doctrines and their practices are right, while everyone who knows God to be a little bit different or who worships God in a different style must be wrong. In these kinds of environments, fear and shame can run rampant, while authenticity and that holy creativity are really nowhere to be found. What's more, when the church falls into this way of being, there's no room for honesty. There's no room for curiosity. There's no room for doubt. There is no room for brokenness. And really, there's no room for our own humanity. The poet Robert Drake says that to be human is to be broken. It sounds a little bit like what Paul is saying when he writes the words to the Corinthian church, reminding them that our human bodies are like clay vessels, and they can easily be broken, crushed, shattered. Drake finishes the thought saying to be human is to be broken, and broken is its own kind of beautiful. And Paul concludes that despite our human frailty and fragility, we can still bear witness to the light of Christ that shines through us. Our brokenness can be made beautiful. While we don't get to know the whole story about what's happening in Corinth to cause Paul to write that letter, there are some clues within the two letters that we do have that tell us that in Paul's absence, there have been some other preachers that have come through, some other apostles who are there promoting an easier, a simpler, and perhaps a happier gospel. Notably, one that didn't have room for things like doubt and struggle. It didn't have room for persecution and suffering, one that was perhaps an ancient version of the contemporary prosperity gospel that lures so many today. But Paul is clear about where he stands, saying that the God of this world has blinded their minds and kept them from seeing the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, who is the image of God. For Paul, the gospel of Christ could not exist without struggle and suffering. That was why when he refers to Jesus, he always says, Jesus is the crucified one. For Paul, resurrection was only possible after the cross. And so to live in Christ was also to bear the cross of Christ. You can't have one without the other. For Paul, it was precisely in those situations of suffering and struggle that the light of Christ really does begin to shine through the cracks. Struggle and suffering provided those very cracks in the clay pots through which that light could begin to come through. In this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he's quick to remind his church that we are just the vessel. Just the vessels through which Christ's light shines. And we are not ever to confuse ourselves with the light itself. In other words, the good news that we proclaim with our lives in good times and in moments of struggle and despair, it's not about how perfect we are or how strong we are or how much we have it all together. But the good news that we proclaim is about the light within. The light that Christ shines through us, sometimes even through the brokenness and imperfection that we want so badly to hide or to cover up. This Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent, which is a period of time set aside for us to remember our limitations, our imperfections, our brokenness, our very humanity. Taking that kind of honest look in the mirror can be really scary, especially in years like this one. Maybe we have grown a little more angry or short-tempered. Maybe we've grown restless and lost our sense of focus or purpose for our lives. Maybe we've lost someone we loved. Maybe everything has changed. Maybe we've gotten bored. We're disenchanted with online church and online meetings and online social lives, and we're starting to disconnect. Maybe we've begun to lose a little bit of our faith. And maybe that has us worried about coming back, being honest about how we've really been, and vulnerably exposing all of those imperfections. When John Lasseter talks about creating a digitally animated movie, like Cars or A Bug's Life, another classic he was involved in, he talks about how hard it is to use a computer to create something that is perfectly imperfect. It's easy to create a perfectly proportioned insect or a classic hot rod with shiny rims. What is not so easy, however, is to show how an ant moves and walks with nuance and individuality in a row of millions of others that are similar, but not exactly the same. What is not so easy is to place that tiny speck of rust in just the right spot on the bottom of the bumper in such a way that people actually believe that car has been driven on a real road. These tiny imperfections are what brings animation to life. They are the flaws that make the story believable, approachable, relatable. They make it real. And I think our Christian life is exactly the same. We could spend countless hours and insane amounts of money trying to reach the unattainable goals of perfection. Perfect faith, perfect family, perfect home, perfect job, perfect life. Maybe even perfect church. But I've got to tell you, I don't think any of those things reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe God knew exactly what God was doing in calling the church the body of Christ. We are inherently broken because we are made up of broken and flawed human beings. We're made up of people who are sinful, who are grieving, who are broken, who are messy, and who are absolutely and utterly imperfect. But through all of those imperfections, the light of Christ, the fully unveiled gospel, shines through all our darkness. You know, it's funny in a way. Paul never explicitly says what he means by the God of this world. He never assigns it one specific thing. Is it greed? Is it lust? Is it selfishness or prejudice? Is it hatred or contempt? We don't know. And I kind of like that. Because when the category remains open, we can allow the text to speak to us differently each and every time we come to it. So today, I wonder if the God of this world that's keeping us veiled from the light of Christ isn't our love of perfection. What if the lure and appeal of the perfect fill-in-the-blank prevents us from seeing and sharing the fullest revelation of God that shines through even our darkness? In his book, A Farewell to Arms, Ernest Hemingway writes the following: "The world breaks everyone, and afterward, many are strong at the broken places. But those that will not break, it kills. It kills the very good and the very gentle and the very brave impartially. Many are strong at the broken places, but those that will not break, it kills." What a tragically beautiful and yet empowering idea for the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and time. We are all broken people, living in an incredibly broken time, vulnerably waking up to problems for which there seem to be no solutions, and yet trying somehow to reflect the light of Christ in our world. In times like these, times of trial and times of struggle, we may wish to be strong but feel utterly helpless. And so we turn to one another, remembering that we alone, by ourselves, are not the body of Christ, but that we together are the body of Christ in this world, strong in all the broken places. Broken, yet resurrected, perfectly imperfect, and ready to welcome all who come in search of strength and in search of healing. Not because of any power we have on our own, but because of Christ's light that somehow, some way, by God's own grace and mercy, finds a way to shine through. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.